In the 1800s, there was a philosopher by the name of Soren Kierkegaard. And Kierkegaard introduced a concept that many of you have heard, but it's this phrase, an audience of one. Now there are books about it, there are people that have used it in songs, but Kierkegaard was the first to really come up with this concept, because what he tried to describe is that many people in church have a wrong idea. We have the idea that the people up on stage are the performers, and that God is kind of telling them what to do. He's the conductor. And that the people out in the congregation, they're the audience. But it's really not meant to be that way. The picture is much more that we up on stage are the conductors. We're instructing, we're leading. The congregation, all of us, are the performers. We are the ones who are doing it. And God is the audience. But that's not just true between 10:15 and 11:30 or 11:45. That is the way life is. We tend to think of it only in terms of worship, and we reduce worship to the times that we're singing songs. But the biblical idea of worship is all that we do, our work, our lives, the way we handle our families, everything we do is an act of worship to God. For the last few weeks, we've been going through the Sermon on the Mount. And in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus says a couple things. He says that we are the light of the world. And we are to let our light so shine before men that they would see our good works and glorify our Father who is in heaven. And then Jesus said, our righteousness is to surpass the righteousness of the Pharisees. And the Pharisees were a very self-righteous group. So then we walk through in chapter 5, Jesus took some of the teachings from the Old Testament, things that the Pharisees had kind of tweaked and maybe were missing the heart of, and he taught us that you've heard it said, you shall not commit murder. I'm telling you, you shouldn't even be angry at your brother. You shouldn't speak of another person with contempt. You've heard it said, you shall not commit adultery. I'm telling you, you shouldn't even lust. And on and on and on, what Jesus did is he took the commands and he took them to the heart level. Well, now in Matthew chapter 6, Jesus is talking about how do we live? And at the beginning of chapter 6, he begins to talk about how do we live the religious life. This life that we're doing right now, when we go to church and when we give, when we pray, how do we do that? How do we do it rightly? And then he's going to talk about how do we handle the stuff of this world? How do we handle money and things and clothes? How does that fit into life? So if you've got your Bible, I want you to turn to Matthew chapter 6. We're going to just begin breaking open this idea of how do we live for God with Him as the audience of one. I'm going to read what's... Okay, here we go. We got the whole thing up here, 1 through 4. If you would, follow along with me. Jesus said, beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them. For then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. I want you, before I go further, I want you to grab these phrases. Practicing your righteousness, just say that. Practicing your righteousness. And then I want you to read where it says, no reward from your Father. Say that. No reward from your Father. Verse 2. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Verse 1 is kind of the fundamental statement that Jesus is going to unpack over the next couple of paragraphs in the Sermon on the Mount. How do we give? How do we pray? How do we fast? But verse 1, here it is. Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them. for then you will have no reward from your Father who's in heaven. So what does Jesus mean by practicing your righteousness? What does Jesus teach us about rewards? And then maybe this is the real big question. Does what we do really matter? Is what we do when we come to church, when we give, does it really matter? Does it make a difference in our lives, in our future, and in the lives of others? If you've got your notes, follow along. First thing, observation number one. Jesus expects his followers to, quoting him, practice our righteousness. Well, what's that mean, practice our righteousness? What he's talking about are normal religious duties. There are things that we do in the course of going to church and worshiping. He expects us to give. He expects us to pray. He expects us to fast. The first thing he said is, he said, when you give, when you pray, when you fast. He didn't say, if you give. He didn't say, if you pray. If this is a part of walking with God. Some people have said, hey, I've got my own relationship with God. Doesn't matter, you know, I don't have to go to church. I don't have to, it's just me and God. It doesn't work like that. We're a part of this thing called the church. And we're a part of what God is doing. And so we gather with God's people. We do pray. We do fast. We do give. And that's just something that is a part of being a follower of Jesus Christ. But why? Why do we do that? And by the way, when Jesus mentions these three things, the fasting, giving, and praying, I don't think it's like, okay, those are the three and nothing else matters. I think if he were speaking here today, he would say, when you go to church, when you meet in groups, when you pray with other, when you do the things that we do as believers. And then he talks about, don't do it to be seen of men. Don't do it to show off. Do it so that you're seen by God. So why? Why do we do these religious duties? Why do we practice our righteousness? The point is, the way we become the people that God wants us to be isn't just by reading a devotional book and saying, okay, I need to be kinder. Or you read a devotion and says, oh, I need to pray more. The way that we learn to trust God is by praying. The way that we learn to be less selfish is by giving. The way that we learn to say no to our fleshly desires is to actually say no to them by fasting. God has incorporated us into a physical body, and in that physical body, we have to do these things so that we learn how to be more like Him. You don't just learn by getting it in your head, you learn by doing it. If you want to see your faith grow, you've got to practice your faith. If you want to be less selfish, you're going to have to take what you got and give it away. If you want to learn to not give in to every fleshly desire, you're going to have to actually do it. And there is a sense in which by doing these things, they become real. Let me just take, and we'll talk about prayer in a couple weeks. But how many of you wrestle with faith? Anybody? You wrestle with faith. You say, I want to have a deeper faith. The way your faith grows is by exercising it. And there's probably no greater exercise of faith than prayer. If you're a non-believer and you looked at someone and they had their eyes closed and they were talking, and they were talking to a God you didn't believe in, you would look at them and you'd say, you're a fool. Because you're speaking out loud to a being that doesn't exist. You're simply talking to the air. But prayer is an act of faith, because we do what to the world seems absolutely foolish, and we sit there and we begin talking to a God that we cannot see because we believe He's there. And the very act of praying deepens our faith. The very act of giving increases our ability to give more. Everything we do contributes when we do it in faith to our growth and becoming more like Jesus. So these are things that God has called us to do. And as we do them, we get better. When I moved to Nashville, it was 1991, and I had been playing guitar regularly for about 10, 11, 12 years. And I was decent. I was a decent rhythm guitar player, and I'd played in worship bands, and I'd led worship, and I was a pretty decent rhythm guitar player. And then I came to Nashville. And when I came to Nashville, I discovered they don't need me and my guitar playing in Nashville. Everybody in Nashville seemed like played a guitar. So I just kind of set my guitar aside, and every now and again, I would bring it out. Well, a couple weeks ago, I decided I'm going to get back to playing guitar, and I picked it up, and I started playing the guitar, and I found out that I'm pretty bad right now. I'm really rusty. My fingers don't have the calluses on it. I've just kind of lost it. Why? Because if you don't use it, you what? You lose it. But when I practice guitar, the skills return. In a similar way, if you want to grow in your faith, you've got to practice your faith. You've got to put it into practice. If you want to grow in not being selfish, you're going to have to give. It's just the way that God has made us. And so Jesus wants us to practice our righteousness so that, for one, we become like him, but number two, that through us, he can touch the world. And so this is God's plan. You know, the amazing thing, we're talking today, when you give, that's the passage we're kind of looking at. What you may not know is that before Jesus came, this world was an incredibly selfish place. It still is now, but you have no idea how much Christianity impacted the world. Before the coming of Jesus, there were no hospitals. They did not exist. Before Jesus came, there were no schools for children throughout the land. They did not exist. But what happened was God's people saw needs. They saw people hurting, and so they started serving people, churched, unchurched people. They started serving. And so the church created the first hospitals. The church recognized that only the rich kids would have tutors to train them. And so they began. That's actually where Sunday school came from. The idea of Sunday school wasn't just to teach the Bible. It was, there were kids that were working in the coal mines for 6 days a week. On Sunday, they were free. And so the church started Sunday school to teach the kids to read, to do math, because they were trying to give kids a future. It's amazing how the ideas that started with the mercy of the church have now permeated the world, where you can hardly go anywhere that doesn't have schooling and doesn't have hospitals and doctors available. Because Jesus breathed this thought into existence by teaching us to be merciful and by teaching us to care. And as we did it, the world saw and the world said, that's a pretty good idea. And this is what happens when the church moves and the church acts on the words of Jesus. There was a Roman in 125 AD. And this is what he wrote about the church. Now, he did not say this because he was a Christian. He said this because he was a non-Christian, and he was critical of the church, but the one thing he couldn't criticize was how the church was serving. Listen to what he said. When one of their poor passes away, and any one of them sees him, then he provides for his burial according to his ability. And if they hear that any of their number is imprisoned or oppressed for the name of their Messiah, all of them provide for their needs. And if it is possible that he may be delivered, they deliver him. If there is among them a man that is poor or needy, and they don't have an abundance of the necessities to meet the needs, they will fast 2 or 3 days that they may then supply the need for the one that is lacking. This was a description of the church in the second century. Our sacrifice, our giving, our willingness to serve others was touching the world. So when Jesus says, when you give, he means it. When you give, when you see a need, when you step in, God uses that not only for the one needy now, but we are letting our light so shine before men that they would see our good works and glorify our Father who's in heaven. In your notes, observation number two. When we perform these duties, these acts of righteousness, it is very important that we must have the right what? Motive. Everybody say that word, motive. What motive refers to is the why. Why do we do what we do? Because we can do everything. You can do the right thing for the wrong reason. You guys know that. You can do the right thing for the wrong reason. And what was happening, Jesus is talking about people that would blow a trumpet before they gave to the poor. The idea is, you know, I know that I ought to help the poor, so I'm ready to help the poor, and I've got a little money, and I make a big show of it so that other people will see me and go, wow, what a great guy John is. What a great guy he is. Look at him helping the poor. And Jesus says, if you do that, then you got your reward. You wanted to be seen by men, you were seen by men. If that's what you want, that's what you'll get. But if you want a lasting reward, and we'll talk about that third, if you want something that goes beyond just a pat on the back by people, you need to check your motive. You need to change the why. We don't do the Christian things to be noticed by men. We do them to honor God. Now, there's a tension here. Let me just, if you haven't picked it up, in Matthew 5, Jesus says, let your light so shine before men that they would what? See your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. So our works are seen by people. And now Jesus says, when you give, when you pray, when you fast, don't do it to be seen by others. Jesus is not forbidding praying in public. I actually used to think that. He's not forbidding doing things in public. What he is forbidding is doing it so that you are seen in public. The motive is a big thing. When we do things to honor God and people notice, God gets the glory. When we do it to be noticed by men, who gets the glory? We do. And what Jesus is saying, check your motive, check your heart, purify your heart, and do it for the right reason. Within every single one of us is a heart of selfishness and a desire to be praised. Would you not agree? I want to be noticed. And I have to fight against that and allow God to purify. And there's nothing like doing the right thing and no one notices. It just eats at us. Did you ever see, how many of you guys ever watch Seinfeld? Oh, you can admit it. It's okay. I won't. There's an episode in Seinfeld where George, and if you don't know Seinfeld, George is the guy that does the wrong thing all the time, and he is just the epitome of what not to do. Well, George was sent out at lunch to pick up lunch for George Steinbrenner, you know, and he's gone to an Italian restaurant, and he's picking up a calzone. And when he pays for it, he gets the money out of his pocket, and he drops some money in the tip jar. But right when he drops it in the tip jar, the server has turned his back. And now George is faced with the moment. I put a tip in, but he didn't see it. So George decides, I'll take it back out, and I'll do it again and make sure he sees it. Well, you know what happened. When he goes to take it back out, the guy turns around, and George is caught taking money out of the tip jar. Well, he's banned from ever going back to that restaurant. But when I watch it, I go, I know the feeling. You know, it's almost like, you know, when you're at one of those places and you almost want to go, because you want him to know that you were a nice guy and you were thinking of him. We want to be seen. But what Jesus is saying is, don't worry about if you're seen by people. Because your Father who is in heaven sees. Your Father, I think one of the greatest weaknesses that we have right now in the church and in America is we have forgotten that God sees and that God is sovereign. And that we need to be looking to Him and not trying to arrange everything and do everything and figure it out ourselves. God sees. God rewards. So quit trying to manipulate it so that you're noticed and that you're impressing other people. So many times I talk to people and they will be paralyzed by the fear of what other people think. They want to do something or they feel prompted to do something and they get caught up in, well, what would so-and-so think? I remember, this is just a worship act, but I remember way back when I was first introduced to the idea of lifting my hands in worship. I remember feeling so self-conscious to think about lifting my hands in worship. Other people were, and I'm thinking, well, what would they think of me? Well, the truth is, it doesn't matter what they think of you. And then I had to begin studying Scripture, and I looked at places where it would say, talk about people lifting hands. And I started realizing, oh, this is a Bible idea. And so I did it, but I want you to know I'm human and I'm just self-conscious. But then the next time I did it, I'm not so self-conscious. And the next time, and finally it's like, well, I do that to honor God. Now, I'm not telling you to make a big deal out of lifting hands, but I share that as an illustration of where I was paralyzed because I was so worried about what other people would think rather than simply doing what was in the Scripture or what God wanted me to do. Stop fearing what people think and start thinking about what honors God. Got it? Everybody say, yeah, got it. Even if you didn't get it, lie to me just for the moment. Make me feel good. All right. Then Jesus says this phrase. He says, don't let the left hand know what the right hand is doing. Well, what's that all about? The point is, not only should I not be bragging about it to others, but I shouldn't even be bragging about it to myself. I need to just be less concerned even with what I think of me. I don't need to be going, hey, did you see what I did? It's the idea of do the right thing, honor God, and then move on. But don't feel like you need to be noticed and praised by others, including yourself. Let me just issue a caution here. We don't know people's hearts. And so often, we look at what someone does or what they don't do, and we want to judge them. We have no idea what someone is doing in secret and what they're not doing in secret. We have no idea the motive. And so this is where, and we'll get to this in Matthew 7, we need to lay down the idea of judging one another. You know, online giving has totally changed things in terms of giving. Because some of you may be sitting there and going, well, you know, I gave online, but should I go up front just so people know I gave? Don't worry about it. Don't worry about it. God knows. But there's so many things that we get caught up in because we're worried about what others will think. I read a story this week that I thought was just a little nugget of a story, but it was fascinating to me because of the implications. Some of you know who Charles Spurgeon is. He was a great preacher in the late 1800s. Just God used him in many ways. But there was a little incident that happened in his life. He and his wife owned a couple of chickens. And they sold the eggs. They would sell the eggs as they came. And people began criticizing them because they would not give the eggs away. He's like, no, we sell them. And it was like, aren't you paid enough by the church? Aren't you? And the idea that Charles Haddon Spurgeon is selfish because he sells his eggs. And it's like this became just this gossip thing. Well, when Spurgeon and his wife died, what people discovered is that they had made a commitment to two widows to support them. And the way they supported them was through the selling of eggs. And so every bit of money they made through these chickens and the eggs went to help support these widows. But nobody knew it. God knew. God blessed, God rewarded, but a bunch of gossipy people didn't know. And they were critical, but they had no idea the hidden motives of the heart. So be careful. Don't judge people on their giving or how they give or if they do this or if they don't. Just stop it. Focus on you and your relationship with God. Okay, observation number three. This is important. For all things done in God's name, there is the promise of a reward. Say that phrase, the promise of a reward. Matthew 6:4, Jesus says, "Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you." When he gets to prayer, he says, "Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you." When he gets to fasting, "Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you." That word reward means exactly what it says. It's the idea of you do something and you get something back. You get rewarded for what you do. Now, years ago, I was in a church and they were doing something with the kids, and I don't even remember what it was, but if the kids did something when they showed up, they'd get candy or they'd got this or that. And I had a parent come to me and they were really bothered by it. They said, "I don't like the fact that we're trying to bribe our kids." I said, "What do you mean?" And they told about, well, the kids are getting these rewards if they do this and do that. And it kind of hit me, and I thought, yeah, is that right or is that not right? And here's what the parents said. They said, "They should do the right thing just because it's the right thing regardless." And there's some truth in that, but let me take you a little deeper. Throughout the scripture is the idea that there are rewards for the things we do in the name of God. And so there is this concept that when we do right, God sees and God blesses. Now, let me just make sure you don't hear this. I am not saying in any way that we earn salvation. That does not happen. Salvation is a gift of God totally because of what Jesus did on the cross. But Jesus here is teaching us that God sees these acts that we do, and there is a reward. Now, the difference between giving candy to kids is that's an immediate reward, and it's a worldly reward. But in the Bible, we are taught the idea that our works will be judged. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10, that we will all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, where we will be judged according to our works. And in 1 Corinthians 3, Paul writes about when we get to the end, everything we do will be tested with fire. Some of it will be burnt up, and some things, and he uses the word silver, gold, and precious stones, will endure the fire, and we will be rewarded. So this idea that there are things that we do in Christ that God will bless us in eternity for it. So the idea of rewards is a biblical idea. And what Jesus is saying here is your Father watches what you do and he will reward you. There's a passage in Hebrews where it's talking about Moses. Let me just read this to you. This is Hebrews 11:26. I didn't put it in your notes. It talks about Moses, by faith, left Egypt to be with the people of God. And in verse 26, it says, "He regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt, because he was looking ahead to the reward." So starting with Moses is this idea that he sacrificed believing that God had something greater. This is how we live our lives. Do not think that we just do it because it's right. We do it because God has called us to, and God has promised us eternity, and his grace will be lavished upon us, and like a good father, he will bless us far beyond anything we've sacrificed and anything that we've given up. Let's believe him for the reward. Let me read one other scripture. Matthew 16:27. "For the Son of Man is going to come in his Father's glory with his holy angels, and then he will reward each person according to what he has done." I believe everything we do is visible to a loving Father. God sees when we give. God sees when we pray. God sees when we sacrifice. And God is going, "Well done. Well done." And he will reward these things that are done in his name. I was telling Joshua, my son, the other day, he went to the early service, We're talking about he just started a new job. And in Colossians 3:23, listen to what it says in Colossians 3:23 and 24. Now, some of you, how many of you ever felt like you're wasting time at your job? You know, none of you raising your hands. You're lying to me. I know you are. You've thought, oh, this job is a waste of time. Listen to what he says about work. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men. You're not just trying to please men. Knowing that from the Lord, you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. Did you know that God rewards you for doing work? When you work as unto him, when you go to your job and it seems like it's a thankless job, when you're building a fence and you do it for the glory of God, God sees and God rewards. When you were selling cars, God sees and God rewards. Whatever it is that you're doing, you're selling cars too, God sees. When you do it for him, when you honor him, when you're building something and you do, Lord, I'm working as hard as I can to honor you, God sees and God rewards. I love the idea that everything in my life is under the scrutiny and the eye of God, and that he misses nothing. It's scary too. But on the good side, the idea that God cares about every detail in my life. So that, I just want to answer this question. There's some people that they say, well, because we're saved, nothing that we do matters. What you do matters. How you live matters. How you give matters. How you serve matters. Because everything that we do is seen by a loving Father. And when it's done in his name, he will reward. So I wrap up here. There was a song that most of you know. It was very popular in the 70s. Beatles song written by John Lennon, Imagine. And there's a line in it. It's really kind of scary because when I was a kid, I thought this was a great song. And then when you look at the words, you go, oh, there's some things there. But imagine no heaven, seize it if you try, no hell below us, above us only sky. That's not the world I imagine. I imagine that this life is short and that our lives are just a vapor. But I also imagine, based on the scriptures, that there is a God in heaven who sees everything I do, and though this life is short, though this life can be hard, that there will come a day when there are no more sorrow, no more pain, no more tears, no more death, for the former things have all passed away, and our Father in heaven pours out his grace upon us because we have trusted him, followed him, and served him. Everything you do in this life matters when you do it for him. We need to live for an audience of one. We're wrapping up here. I want you to bow your head, and I want you just to ponder these three questions. Number one, have I been living to please others or to impress others? Have I been allowing what others think or do to paralyze me and keep me from doing what God wants me to do? Just take a moment. Take that before the Lord and answer that question.